I want to welcome everybody tonight in the precious name of Jesus, who is truly the hope of earth and the joy of heaven. Thank you for being among us tonight, especially if you're visiting with us, and we're glad that we have this opportunity to worship our God, who loved us and sent our Savior to this world so that we could live forever with Him. Not too long ago, a couple of 3 years, I guess, had to take my mom to the doctor early one morning. They specifically made the appointment earlier, very early in the day. We needed to get her in to see the doctor. They didn't have any other time, so I took her in. And when we got there, there was practically nobody in the doctor's office but a nurse. And she ushered us into one of those examination rooms, waiting rooms, and we were just sort of sitting there staring at the ceiling. She came in and asked the preliminary questions, and I gathered the doctor wasn't in yet. And so for quite some time, actually, we just sat in that room staring at the walls, and the nurse somehow decided that she needed to entertain us or something, and every few minutes she'd come in and strike up a conversation with us and say a few things, and then she'd walk out and come back in a few minutes, and this went on for quite some time. As she was talking, occasionally she'd use the name of God in vain. She said a few four-letter words as she was speaking, and after about the second time she came in and struck up a conversation with us, I kind of wished that she wouldn't come in again because I was, of course, tired of listening to that stuff. Well, in the process of the conversation, eventually, I discovered that she was a member of the Church of Christ, a local Church of Christ right here in Athens, not Eastside, by the way. I fear that many Christians do not take their speech seriously enough. They don't try to really make an effort to control it. They don't realize just how serious it is that we do control our speech. For the Bible teaches us that we're going to be judged by the words of our mouths. Jesus will say that we'll be judged by the words that we speak. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my lips be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." This evening we'd like to discuss the words of our mouths and how it is that we do need to control them and what God expects to come out of our mouths and why. That's a big topic. We won't have time certainly tonight to say everything that might be said about this very, very important topic. But we do want to impress on each and every one of us the fact that our words are important and that we will, first and foremost, be judged. We will be judged by our words. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. In verse 33, he said, "You either need to make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit." He says, "How can you, as being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." And then in verse 36, he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned." We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will have before Him books. He will have before Him a record of everything that we did, said, and thought. And the thing we're focusing on tonight, everything that we said. Everything that we said. And everything that we said came out of what was in our hearts, came out of what we were thinking. So our thoughts lead to our words. And all of those things are going to be judged. And we'll either be justified or condemned by those things. And the key is, somebody says, "Well, I can't say the right thing all of the time. Sometimes I slip up and say things I don't mean to say. And sometimes, you know, I just give in to sin and say things that are just wrong. So how can I stand?" You either have to either say everything that's right, which we're not all going to do, or try our best to say things that are right and get forgiveness of the things that we say that are wrong and correct those things. And that's the only way we can stand before Him justified. Not only will we be judged by the things that we say on that judgment day, but even in this life, our words have fruit. Our words have consequences that will play out in our lives. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, the wise man said that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You eat the fruit that you speak. Strange thought, isn't it? Psalm 59 and verse 12 says, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak." In other words, things happen to people because of their own words. People get themselves in trouble because of things that they say. We may have in our country freedom of speech, but we don't have freedom of consequences of speech. You can say what you want, perhaps, but there are still consequences for what you say, not only in the life to come, but even in this life. You can't say everything that comes into your mind to your parents or to your teachers or to your children or to your boss or to your spouse. You have to control your mind and control your thoughts. And when you are thinking things that shouldn't be said, you have to make sure you don't say them. And if you don't, you'll bear the fruit of all of that. Our words are going to judge us. Our words must be pleasing to God. You see, God is in fact aware of everything that we say. They put recently a camera in the hall at Athens Bible School. And it was noted by one of the faculty members in a talk recently that the behavior seems to change in the halls when the students notice the camera. I wonder if we put a recording device in the classrooms, if the behavior and speech would change when the teachers were out of the classrooms. I think it just might. What people fail to realize then is that there is a recorder going on all the time and there is a camera that's watching us all the time. And it's the eye of God. We used to sing an old song, "There is an all-seeing eye watching you." And He sees what we do and He hears what we say. So in 139th Psalm in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Lord, You searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." Everything that we say, everything that we say is known by God. You can control what you say. You can. There are some people, I've had talks with people about their speech, and they say, "Well, I just can't help it. I can't control it." Yes, you can. It's difficult. It's not easy. But you can do it. Notice this many, many times. As a teacher in school, I'll walk out of the classroom, students will start talking about something, I'll walk in, back in, and all of a sudden the conversation changes. You ever notice that? Are you able to control what you say when your boss is around? Children, are you able to control what you say when your parents are around? Most of the time you control that pretty well, can't you? You can when you want to. You can when you realize someone's listening and there are consequences for what you say. Now, if you can control it in those times, you can control it any time. But you just have to realize that God is listening. That God hears those words. And besides the fact that we will be judged by Him according to our words, we also should consider the fact that we want to be pleasing to Him, that we ought to want to please Him, we ought to want to make Him happy. After all, He deserves that. Again, I say Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." We want to keep our Redeemer happy. We want to please Him. He is redeeming us. He's saving us. Surely we want to keep Him happy. Surely we want to say and do things that please Him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul prays for the Colossians that they may walk worthy of the Lord. He says, fully pleasing Him. So our speech must be pleasing to God, and we should want it to be pleasing to God because of who He is and all that He's done for us. If we, in our pride, think that our speech must only please ourselves and serve our own purposes, we're really rejecting God as our Lord, and we're showing a great deal of disrespect for him. Fascinating passage in Psalm 12, not one that's as popular as some of the other Psalms, but look with me at the 12th Psalm. Verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Here's an attitude of, God, you can't tell me what to say. I'll say what I want to say. Nobody can control my tongue but me, and I'll say whatever I want, whatever I well please. To say that is to deny the Lord God. That's what this psalm is teaching us. To say that is to maybe please yourself, but refuse to please the God who created you and redeems you. It's a serious thing not to control our tongues in order to please God. It must be pleasing to God. The words of my mouth should reflect an inner purity that comes from a relationship with Christ, a heart that's pure by being cleansed with the blood of Christ. In the passage that we looked at in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, you remember that Jesus says that man speaks out of the abundance of his heart. An evil heart will bring forth evil things. A good heart, a good man, will bring forth out of his heart good things. Proverbs 15 and verse 26 says that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Wicked people think wicked thoughts and therefore say wicked things. But that passage goes on to say, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Listen to that. Why are their words pleasant? Because they're pure. Because they're coming out of a pure heart. We say what's in our hearts. Christians who have God's grace in their hearts, who've been purified from their sins, who understand what forgiveness means, who understand what the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ means, surely their speech should be the purest and most beautiful of all. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Well, why should it be with grace? Because grace is in our hearts. And that's what will come out if that's what's within. Centuries ago, when St. Paul's Cathedral was being built in London, its famous architect, Sir Christopher Wren, posted a notice in different parts of the construction area that said this: whereas among laborers and others, that ungodly custom of swearing is so frequently heard to the dishonor of God and the contempt of His authority, and to the end that such impiety may be utterly banished with these works, which are intended to the service of God and the honor of religion, it is ordered that profane swearing shall be a sufficient crime to discharge any laborer that comes to the call. In other words, long story short, if you cussed, you got fired. That'd be a nice law to have in our workplaces, wouldn't it? A lot of you who work in the world, I think, would really appreciate that sort of thing. But the point of, in Christopher Wren's mind, and I realize it's a cathedral that's built to honor a false religion. Their idea was to honor the God of heaven. But their concept is that this is where at least they were going to worship God in their minds. And his thought was, if we're going to be about the business of trying to worship God, how in the world can we build a building with cursing and profanity? And we're just not going to do that. And I might say that in the church today, if we're going to build a church that is the bride of Christ, that is pure, that is holy, and that is beautiful, we can't build it with profanity either. Either in mind, heart, or word. And the importance of Christians being of pure heart so that we may truly be the bride of Christ and truly be what God has planned for us and sacrificed for us to be. The words of my mouth should reflect this inner purity. The words of my mouth are going to have to be controlled. And I touched on this a little bit earlier, but I want to spend some more time on it. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, a familiar passage, if anyone among you is thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Listen, a religion that does not bridle its tongue is worthless. You may say what you want to about believing in Jesus Christ and honoring Him as your Lord and being a Christian, but if you get out in this world and you don't try to control your tongue, your religion is useless. It's worthless. It doesn't mean a thing. You're kidding yourself into thinking that you have a worthwhile service to God if you have no concern with controlling your tongue. And that doesn't mean you'll always say everything that's right. That doesn't mean you'll never be tempted and do something that's wrong. But it does mean that your effort is to control your tongue. You can't ignore that. You can't pretend like you're okay and just say what you want to say. Because pretending is what you will be doing. Our willingness to control our tongues determines many, many things, not only our eternal destiny, but how enjoyable our life on earth will be, as we mentioned earlier. Proverbs 21 and verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says that he would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The word there, refrain, that's an interesting word. To refrain is to keep from doing something. To refrain is to, you know, head it off at the pass, as Barney Fife would say, to nip it in the bud. To refrain. You refrain your tongue from evil. If you want to love life and you want to see good days, watch what you say. Your tongue must be controlled. And as we said earlier, it can be controlled. Peter is quoting in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3 and verse 10 from the Psalms, Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13. The reading is a little bit different because I think of the languages involved, but in Psalm 34 and verse 12, here's the reading of that psalm. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from evil. You control it, and your lips from speaking deceit. People who speak evil, who say things that they shouldn't say, do so because they give their mouths to do so. They allow it to happen. They don't put a bridle on their tongue. They have no restraint, no refraining of the lips. Psalm 50, verse 19, you give your mouth to evil. The problem is that people who speak evil give their mouths to it. They allow it. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and you slander your own mother's son. Somebody says again, well, I have such trouble doing that. Yes, you have trouble. It's not easy. James says, if you can bridle the tongue, you're a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. It's a challenge, but it certainly can be done. And it's one that we all need to be up for the reasons that we're stating tonight. Somebody says, well, I just have so much trouble. Let me give you here just one, call it a trick if you like, a way of going about controlling your tongue, not getting yourself in so much trouble with your tongue. Are you ready? It's a big secret. Don't talk as much. Just shut up. And you will find that the fewer words you speak, the less trouble you'll get yourself into with your mouth. Now, somebody's probably saying, well, Steve, you sure do talk a lot. Indeed. It is challenging. Listen to the Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Just don't say as much. Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Spare your words. I like the old saying, and I don't know really where it came from. Somebody famous probably said it. Blessed is he who, having nothing to say, abstains from giving wordy evidence of that fact. That's what the Proverbs are saying to us. The words of my mouth are going to judge me. They need to be pleasing to God, therefore. They need to reflect inner purity that comes because I have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I have to determine, I have to decide, I have to make up my mind that I'm going to make some effort to control my tongue, to restrain and refrain. I can't just give my mouth to speaking evil. And then, the words of my mouth should never be corrupt if I'm doing these things, if I'm approaching it in this way. Listen to what Paul says, rather, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. The text there says, let no corrupt word, no corrupt word, no corrupt word, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word that is translated corrupt in this text, according to Strong's dictionary, he defines it as rotten. That's a rotten word. That word stinks. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. It's worthless. It's bad. It's corrupt. Paul expands upon this prohibition a little later in this context in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. It's just not fitting. It's not right. It's not proper for a Christian to utter words that could be described as filthiness, foolish talking, or coarse jesting. Now, a jest is a joke, and something that's coarse is something that's crude, dirty. Christians shouldn't be involved in telling of dirty jokes. They shouldn't be involved in foolish talking or filthiness. Let not these things come out of our mouths. And if the first four points are understood and applied to our lives, I think this fifth one then becomes sort of a necessary application of the earlier points if we understand them. I want to say a couple of things as we sort of wind down the lesson about an area that has caused me some concern and consternation for quite a while among Christians. And that is using the name of God or the name of His Son in a casual or profane way, which I believe is both corrupt and foolish, which Paul prohibits us from saying. The Bible says that God's name is to be hallowed. In fact, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, isn't that what He said? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We sang a song tonight, the precious name of Jesus. The word hallowed means to hold in reverence, to revere as being holy. The precious name of Jesus, the name of our Savior, who gave His life so that we could live eternally. And we take the names of God, the Father, and Jesus, His Son, and we use them casually. We throw them out in connection with curse words. We're careless about saying them when we're not even really referring to God or His Son. Surely, we see the problem with that. You don't have to go back to the Old Testament and read the commandment not to take the name of the Lord in vain to know what's wrong with it. Somebody says, well, I don't hear a lot of Christians just saying God's name casually or Jesus' name casually. Maybe not, but if you listen carefully, I'll think you hear some words that mean the same thing. For instance, the word Lord. I hear a lot of people saying, oh Lord this and oh Lord that, when they're not really talking to or about the Lord at all. Are they a little casual in the way they use that? Somebody says, well, the word Lord isn't really the name of God. Well, in fact, in most of our translations of the Bible, it is exactly the name of God. the Old Testament, if you look in your Bibles, actually hundreds of times, if you see the word Lord and it's all in capital letters, it's a translation of the Yahweh, Jehovah, His personal name, into English. It's exactly the personal name of God. And then, yes, I admit I get on Facebook occasionally and try to say and read things that are encouraging there. And I see a lot of folks using, you know, the shorthand language of the internet, OMG, OMG this, OMG that. A lot of young Christians using that kind of language. For those who aren't aware, that stands for Oh My God. Again, a euphemism. A euphemism for the name of God. Somebody says, well, euphemism, what is that? Why should we be concerned about that? Well, a euphemism is, by definition, an inoffensive expression substituted for one that's considered to be offensive. It is a word used in place of another word, but it basically means the same thing. It's just a little softer, a little gentler. Some examples of euphemisms are words like darn and shoot and gosh and gee. That's just a few of them. But they're all substitutes for other words. You can look them up in dictionaries and see that. So, when euphemisms are used for profane words, what do people really hear? Now, I'm not trying to make all your decisions for you. I'm not trying to, you know, be the thought police and the word police. I'm just trying to get you to think what Christ wants you to do. And to remember that you're going to be judged by the words of your mouth. And they need to be acceptable to God. So I want you to consider this question. When euphemisms are used for profane words, what do people really hear? Let's try this. What do you understand this statement to mean? On the judgment day, people who don't believe in gosh and gee will be sent to heck. Does everybody understand what that statement means? I think even the little children probably do. Somebody says, well, gosh doesn't really mean God, gee doesn't really mean Jesus, and heck doesn't really mean hell. Really? Well, how is it that we understand this statement then to be saying exactly that? These words, and others like them, reflect an attitude of heart that's contrary to the proper spirit of a Christian. They do not impart grace. I have heard non-Christians say, when they hear Christians use these kinds of words, well, if he's going to say that, he just might as well cuss. I've literally heard non-Christians make that kind of observation. Because, you see, it's not really even the word itself, is it? It's the attitude. That's what Jesus is looking at anyway. That's what God's looking at anyway. It's what's in your heart when you say that word. Tonight, let's think. Our words will either justify us or condemn us. There are so many good things to say. Words of encouragement, comfort, and praise. Words of thanksgiving to God and man. Words that bring smiles and joy. Words that tell the story of Jesus, even as we talked about this morning. The words of my mouth, I know that when I'm telling others about Jesus, that those words are going to be acceptable to Him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to You, O my Lord. And then finally, there are words that you can speak to the saving of your soul even tonight. You will never use your tongue for a better thing than when you stand before men and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I want to take Him as Lord of my life. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Never a better use of the tongue. And for somebody here tonight who's willing and ready to make that confession, to to name the name of Jesus, to give your life to Him, to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. We stand willing and ready to help you with exactly that. And if there's someone here tonight who is aware of a sin in your life, maybe you've been using words you shouldn't be using or not using words you should be using, and you want to make a confession of that fault or that sin, perfectly appropriate, come forward and say, I've done this with my mouth. I want you to pray with me and for me that I can be forgiven and cleansed from this and be right with God and be stronger in the future. Whatever your need, we'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.